Tonight's show is dedicated to Leila Nishmas Betzalel Ben Yitzchak, as well as recently someone just asked me if we can learn before Shalema for an Esther Fega Bas Miriam Devora. And I have to mention tonight is the yahrzeit of my maternal grandfather, Chaim Henoch Ben Zalman Tzvi, a noted Talmud Chacham, a Talmud Muvik from Rabbi Soloveitchik. He was a Rav for many years in different communities, made a large difference in Klal Yisrael, taught Torah, learned Torah, lived Torah. Was a person that devoted his life to learning Torah, teaching Torah, spreading Torah. I had the honor of naming my son this year after him, our own Chaim Henoch. And it's really a special legacy that he left in the family of teaching Torah, educating on the highest level, like his Rebbe, Rabbi Soloveitchik, always taught, that we always have to teach on a high level. It's not no simple level. Everything should be done with depth, and everything should be done with an understanding. And he had the privilege and he had the schus of teaching Torah for many, many years in different communities, in New Jersey and other places. So tonight's learning should be a little nishmas for all the great work that he has done and what he's left for his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, quite a legacy of children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Baruch Hashem, today, that are all in yeshivas, teaching, educating, learning, and all the learning that we should do today should be a schus for his nisham. If you open up Parshas Ve'era, you'll be very, very confused. It doesn't make any sense because it's the middle of a story. It's like if you open up L'Havdil, the middle of a book, middle of a movie, and you don't know the beginning of it, you don't understand what's going on. So what's the beginning of Parshas Ve'era? So you have to go back to Parshas Shemois. So if you study Parshas Shemois, you have to put yourself into a certain mindset. In Parshas Shemois, the Jewish people are suffering. About approximately 3 million Jews are living in Mitzrayim under the oppression of the Mitzrayim, under Paroi and his people. We are being oppressed, we are being beaten, we are being overworked, misused, and abused by the Mitzrayim. And this has been going on for hundreds of years, over two centuries. We've been being abused, we've been dehumanized by the Mitzrayim, by Paroi, and we've been living this lifestyle, and it's, for many people, the only life they know. For the newer generation, for most of them, they don't know any other world. They don't know what it was like to be free. They don't know what it was like to be children of Yaakov living in Mitzrayim under Yosef's control. They don't know nothing. They hear stories, and their parents tell them about there was once a day where our grandfather was the second in control of Mitzrayim, and they find it hard to believe. Look the way they treat us today. It's almost imaginable that there was ever such a time. But this is what was going on in Parashat Shemois. The Jewish people are suffering, and as far as they're concerned, there is no way out of this suffering. There's no Yeshua coming. There's no way it's going to ever end, and we're just going to suffer. We're going to be a people that have a life of suffering. Every day looks the same. It's a very, very depressing and bleak outlook. But this is something we have to remind ourselves this time of the year when we're reading Parashat Shemois and Ve'era, but more so when we get to the Pesach Seder. When we get into Pesach Seder, we have to get into that mindset of what was it like in Sheba Mitzrayim. You know, we talk about it, and then we kind of like to fast forward to when it got good, which we'll get to at the end of this week's parasha. But we have to really focus on what was this Sheba? What does it mean to be a slave, to have no free time, to be overworked, to babies being slammed into buildings and babies being thrown into the ocean and blood flowing, Jewish blood flowing in the streets. Again, today we can imagine this because it's happened in the Holocaust not so long ago, and we have video of it and we have pictures of it and we have eyewitness recollection, so we can do it. But we have to go back to Mitzrayim and think about it. This is what Mitzrayim was. There was around 3 million Jews living in Mitzrayim that were working to the bone every single day, being abused and being controlled by the Mitzrayim, and they really saw no way of getting out. And then we stop the story and we frame a different part of the world. We jump to Midian. There's a country called Midian, not near Mitzrayim, and there's a person there named Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was living the very, very happy life. He has a job, he has a family, he's got a wife, he has two sons, and he's very happy, he's very complacent with his life. He ran away from Mitzrayim because he was being chased as a fugitive. He had to get out of Mitzrayim. It's fine, he got out of Mitzrayim, he found his way to Midian, undocumented, whatever the story was, he got to Midian, and he was helpful at the well. He was then chosen as a son-in-law by Yisroi. Yisroi gives him a wife, and Yisroi gives him a job, which is so important, to have a job, to have a purpose, to have a family. As far as Moshe Rabbeinu is concerned, life is perfect. He's a shepherd of sheep. He's aware of the plight of his brothers. He hasn't forgotten it, but right now that's not his focus. His focus is on growing his family, growing his personal life, and he's very happy, Moshe Rabbeinu. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of Yisrael's sheep. He's working, very, very happy. And we all know the story. One day, Moshe Rabbeinu, as a shepherd, is out in the field, and he obviously comes across this burning bush. Why exactly was Moshe Rabbeinu a shepherd? Because the Mefarshim point out that when a person is a shepherd, he learns to be compassionate. When you take care of animals, you have to be very compassionate, because animals don't always work with your logic. They don't work on cue. They don't work when you want them to work. You have to be compassionate and giving. I often suggest, if you want to build your compassion, spend time with little children. This week is Parshas Ve'era, so we learn about Moshe Rabbeinu. So this week the schools, at least in Queens, decided to give the kids off a whole week for midwinter break. My compassion level is right about here. After being home a whole week with the kids, we're getting right about to, I'm good to go. Right? So you spend enough time with small age children, you realize they're not always going to do what you want when you want it. They're not on your schedule. But Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching us to be compassionate. Very, very important to me that we have to be compassionate. And Moshe Rabbeinu was very happy with his life. He wasn't looking for change. He wasn't looking for a midlife crisis. He wasn't looking for a career change. He was happy the way things were going. And all of a sudden, he has this walks by this burning bush, and we all know that Hashem basically says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I have other plans for you. You think you're going to stay in Midian and raise a nice Midian family? You're going to have two kids, and they're going to play, little league, and you're going to, right? You think it's going to be the perfect life? No, I have different plans for you, Moshe Rabbeinu. I want you to move from Midian to a happy, comfortable, understandable life, to a horrific place called Mitzrayim, and I'm asking you and I'm demanding of you not only go to Mitzrayim, but I'm demanding you to go up to Paray, who used to be your surrogate father or grandfather, because you used to grow up there as a kid, and he knows who you were, and he remembers that he chased you out of the country, and I want you to march up to him and tell him, I want you to let this nation that's been servants for the last 200 years, I want you to let them go now. Great. And Moshe Rabbeinu basically tells the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not really that interested in the job, thank you, but no thank you, I'm very happy with the job that I have now. So Moshe Rabbeinu's life basically gets turned upside down by this request from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, you can't really say no to Hashem. You know, you can say no to a lot of people. When Hashem comes to you and says, I have a mission for you, I have a purpose, you kind of have to say yes. And in life, that's always the answer. Many people try to run away from their missions. Hashem knows what you need to do in this world. And He will find you, and He will get you to do what you need to do, because that's why we're in this world. We're not in this world to enjoy, we're in this world, we all have a mission. Now, sometimes we don't know what our mission is, and sometimes Hashem tells us what our mission is. And here Hashem says, Moshe Rabbeinu, your mission is not to stay in Midian, and to be a shepherd, and to be a good father. Your mission is to go to Mitzrayim, and be a good father there also, of course, but to lead the Jewish people, to be the Savior, to be the Moshiach, to get them out of their predicament. Fine. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, let's see how this works. So Hashem tells him to go to Paray, and it's time to lead the Jewish people. En route, he takes his kids with him, packs up the family. He comes back to his father and says, Dad, I got to tell you, change of plans. I am now heading back to Mitzrayim, the land of where my people are being oppressed, because I am going to let the Jewish people go. So you can imagine that Yisrael, his father-in-law, could have taken this in a whole different way, many different ways. He could have said, absolutely not. I made you. I gave you everything. You owe me. You can't take my grandchildren so far away. It would be too hard for me. But Yisrael was a very, what we call today, an easygoing father-in-law. Yisrael said, no problem. Whatever is best for you, and this, I think, is good advice for all father-in-laws and fathers, do what's best for your children, although it might not be easy. Obviously, it's more fun to have the kids around and to have them around the corner and to see them every Shabbos in shul, but it's much better for everyone if you let them do what their calling is. Moshe Rabbeinu's calling was to go back to Mitzrayim. Yisrael said, if that's your calling, if that's your task, if that's your purpose, I embrace it, I accept it, and I tell him, Lech l'shalom, I tell you to go with peace. The Medrash tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu came to ask permission from Yisrael. Because although Yisrael, if you think about it, Medrash says Yisrael was in a very tight pickle. Yisrael had seven daughters, and because Yisrael rejected at that time Avodah Zarah, there was basically a ban that no one was going to marry any of Yisrael's daughters. Talk about a shidduch crisis. No one was going to marry Yisrael's daughter. So Moshe Rabbeinu, on one hand, you can say, did Yisrael the biggest favor. He married Zipporah. But Moshe didn't look at it like that. Moshe didn't look like he did Yisrael the favor. He looked at it as Yisrael did him a favor. Yisrael was so nice, and the Medrash says something so beautiful. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu said that Yisrael treated me like a son. He opened up his doors, he took me into the family, he treated me like a son. Now you can say, well, Moshe Rabbeinu, who did better on this deal? Who gained more? Moshe or Yisrael? So he said, Yisrael, you don't know what type of son-in-law you have. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I gained from this. And Akaris HaTov dictates, I go back to my father-in-law and ask permission, and he asked permission, and he continued on his journey. But there's a fascinating Rashi in last week's parasha I just want to mention. Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he packed up the family, So the people asked him, why are you going to take your kids down to Mitzrayim? Why do they need to see this? Why do they need to be exposed to this? Why don't you keep them here? And when they'll get older, we'll send them later when things, you know, calm down. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want my children present when they hear the Aseres HaDibros from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you say to yourself, why? Why can't they just watch it on YouTube like the rest of the world? Why do they have to be there? The answer is there's something special about being live and present at an event. It's not the same. You know, for those people who went to the Mishnah and those people who watched it online, yeah, it looks similar, but there's something about being somewhere live. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I want my boys there live. I don't want them hearing it in a recording. I don't want them hearing it from someone else. I don't want it to be third hand. I want them to be there. I want my children to be there, and as we start a new nation, as we start a new Klal Yisrael, I want them to be there. So I'm going to bring them with me to Mitzrayim so they can see it, they can hear it, they can experience Mayim and Har Sinai with the rest of the Jewish people. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Mitzrayim. But there's one more pasuk I want to mention. The pasuk tells us in Perek of Zion that
no plan.
Yes.
The Torah was going to be given.
Yeah, he knew that there was going to be a major, major change. That this is going to be that we're going to go out of this, but not just for the sake of freedom. Moshe knew that the end goal wasn't just freedom. And we're not just about being free, it's being free for a purpose. And that's why the Ramban writes that Sefer Shemayis is called Sefer HaGeula, the Sefer of Redemption, because real redemption wasn't leaving Mitzrayim. Real redemption is when we built the Mishkan and Hashem has a place for us to dwell here in this world. Real redemption is not merely freedom. Same thing after Hakamas and Medina in 1948, after we got back Israel, so people said this is Mashiach, this is Geula. So the Chazanish pointed out this is not Geula. Geula doesn't mean that we have freedom. Geula means we have a place where Hashem can dwell. That's only with the Beis HaMikdash, that's only with the Mishkan, that's real ultimate Geula. The Pasuk says that Hashem tells Aaron, Leich likras Moshe Amidbara. Hashem sent two separate emails. One was to Moshe, and one was to Aaron. He tells Aaron, you meet Moshe, Moshe, you meet Aaron. So he tells him, you Aaron, go to the desert and meet your brother. So Baron Cutler, when he was leaving Europe, right before the onset of the Holocaust, and he was Baruch Hashem saved, and he came to America and built up a large chelik of the Torah we have today is due to the Lakewood Yeshiva started by Rabbi Aaron Cutler. But Rabbi Aaron wasn't sure where should he go when he came to America, when he left Europe. Should he go to America or should he go to Israel? So he did the Geirul Hagra. He opened up a chumash, and it fell on this pasuk. And Rabbi Aaron Cutler read the pasuk this, Ve'yemer Hashem al Aaron. Hashem's telling Aaron, meaning Aaron Cutler, Leich likras Moshe. Go greet Moshe. Who's Moshe? Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. Because Rabbi Moshe Feinstein already moved to New York, the Lower East Side, at the end of the 1930s. Rav Moshe was coming from Russia. He moved there, I think it was 1936, 1937. Hamid Barra, the desert. So Rav Aaron Cutler said, where's there a desert? Everyone knew that in Europe they called the desert was America. So Rav Aaron Cutler felt that this pasuk was calling him. And he took this pasuk as a sign that he should come to America. And he built up Torah today. And we see that we benefited and we continue to benefit from what he did. So Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron meet up in the Midbar. And now there's one more piece of the puzzle. We have the two parts. We have Moshe, who is the figure, Aaron, the speaker. And then what's the last piece of the puzzle? The Zekanim. It wasn't enough just to call Moshe, Aaron, to Paroi. You got to have Moshe, Aaron, and one last piece of the Zekanim. And this is something we speak a lot about, and it's lost on this generation because of the secular world, is that in the secular world, the older you get, the less involved you are. I mean, the older you get, the less connected you are to the youth, to the new generation. You're not so savvy in the technological world. You're not so cool. You're not so hip. You're not so fast. So therefore, we kind of phase you out slowly. In the Torah world, it's actually backwards. We respect and we value the elderly more than the young. You know, till Rabbi Eliashiv was nifter, he was answering some of the most complicated shailas well over the year. He was over 100 years old. Go find a doctor who's practicing medicine at 100 years old. Go find a lawyer who's practicing law at 100 years old. In the secular world, you're old, you're out. You're useless, you're old, you don't know how the new world works. You don't know how to navigate an iPhone, you're out. For us, the older you are, the more knowledge you have, the more wisdom you have, the more you saw, the more you were exposed to. So the Zekanim were an essential part of rebuilding Klal Yisrael. So Moshe Aaron, the Zekanim, go to the Jewish people, and they make a plea. And they make a plea, and they show all these tricks to the Jewish people. And the pasuk says, Vayamein, they believed. The Jewish people believed. They were all ready to go. Why? So the pashup shot is because why not believe? When a person is in a horrible predicament, he's looking for something to cling to. That's why throughout the years we've always had these fake messiahs. Why is there always a fake messiah? Yoshka. fake Messiah. Shabtai Tzvi, fake Messiah. Why do they always come up? Whenever the Jewish people are at a low point, we're always looking for something. Yashkev came right after the second Beis HaMikdash. Shabtai Tzvi came right after Chmelnytsky. We're always looking when we're at a lowest point, we're always looking for someone to be our savior. So Moshe comes with Aaron. Yeah, sure, why not? Sounds good. But the Medrash says it was deeper than that. The Medrash says that the reason why they bought into the signs is because Yaakov taught his children. There's going to come a time in history where there's a man who's going to come and he's going to perform X and Y miracle. He's the real deal. So they were familiar with this. There was like a Messiah passed down from generation to generation that this is a legit sign. When you see this sign with the snake and the arm and the whole shebang, these are all signs that this is real. Buy into it, accept it, and move on. So the Bnei Yisrael at the close, or towards the end of Parashat Shemos, the Bnei Yisrael are all in on it. They are ready. They are convinced Moshe is going to be the leader. Aaron together with this kingdom. We have a beautiful relationship. Moshe, Aaron, two brothers working together. This kingdom filling, you know, finishing up the picture. We're ready to go now. We're ready to go. And what's the next step? Good. The Jewish people bought in. Now you got to convince Paroi. The Jewish people aren't a hard sell. They're desperate. They'll buy anything you sell them because they just want to get out of their very uncomfortable predicament. But how do we sell Paroi? So, Moshe, Aaron, this kid, march up to Paroi. And what happens? Paroi has absolutely no patience whatsoever to hear about the Jewish people. The Medrash says Moshe's timing was not so great. Paroi was in the middle of celebrating one of his new years of being a king. And he's having this lavish party, and all of a sudden Moshe Rabbeinu walks and says, oh, by the way, Paro, you see your whole kingdom? It's over. We're out of here. And Paro is not really that interested in hearing about this right now. And Paro makes the very famous line where he says, the Torah records it, Vayirme Paro, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma Bekoiloi? Who is this Hashem you speak of that I should listen to him? I never heard of him. Lo Yadati! I'm unaware of any Hashem. And the Medrash tells us Paro took out a book. The book says, Names of Gods. And he goes through the whole book and he looks, no Hashem in the book. So, no Hashem in the book, he doesn't exist. So the Medrash says, what a fool, Paroi. Of course he's not in the book. That's a book of fake gods. Hashem is in the book of the real gods. So he's not going to be in this book. So therefore, Paroi says, I don't know any Hashem, I'm out of here. But the Medrash tells us something very important about life. The Medrash says, Rabbi Salvechik points this out also, the Medrash says that, what's this line over here that Paroi makes? V'gam es, v'yem Paroi mi Hashem, who's this Hashem? We know Paroi, in the beginning of last week's Parsha, when he becomes the king, the first thing he does is he forgets all about Yosef. He forgot all about Yosef. What do you mean? How can you forget Yosef? Yosef built the economy of Mitzrayim. Without Yosef, there would have been a hunger. The entire economy would have crumbled. Mitzrayim would have been destroyed. It's in the books. It's in Wikipedia. Go read about it. How could Paroi come and say, you know what? Yosef, never heard of him. So the Medrash says, because he has no Hakaras HaTov. Hakaras HaTov means that if someone does you a favor, you got to be appreciative. Yosef did you a favor. He saved your country. How can you forget it? The answer is you have no Hakaras HaTov. Says the Medrash, if you can't have Hakaras HaTov for a human being, there's no way you're going to ever have Hakaras HaTov to Hashem. How can we ever appreciate what Hashem does for us? It's if we can appreciate things people do for us. If a human being does us a favor and I can show appreciation to the person, then I can show appreciation to Hashem in a different venue. But if I can't even show appreciation to a human being, of course I'm not going to show appreciation to Hashem. People, everything, we live in a generation of, it's coming to me. I don't owe you anything. You don't, what are you doing? I deserve it. In the entitlement generation. It's true in the secular world, and it's true in the religious world also. Everything is coming to me. My parents are supposed to constantly give me money. Everyone's supposed to give me, give me, give me. So who am I ever supposed to express gratitude to? So I'm not going to express gratitude to a person. There's no way I'm going to be able to express gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Paroi shows us that if you're not going to express gratitude to a human being, there's no way you're going to be able to express gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what happens? Paroi tells Moshe Rabbeinu, not only am I not letting the Jewish people out, I'm going to make the work even harder. It used to be that I used to give them the bricks, now they got to find it on their own. Asks Reb Itzala Valojina, he said this was a horrific business move by Paroi. If Paroi is trying to build up cities and build up real estate, and the Jewish people are free labor, by making the Jewish people have to work harder, you're really shooting yourself in the foot. You're going to lower productivity. Because now they're not going to be able to build as much as they could. Says Reb Itzala Valojina, Paroi did not have the Jews working to build up real estate. Paroi had the Jews working for one reason and one reason only. Keep them busy. Keep them busy working back-breaking labor for absolutely no productivity. But when you limit what they have, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, you know what happens now? Two Jews are walking down the street, and they see free Tevin in the garbage. Can you imagine when the fight's going to break out? Each one of us has to produce, and we don't have the product to do it, so we have to steal, we have to fight. We split Jew against Jew. Now we're going to fight for the same Tevin that we find in the street. Said Rabbi Soloveitchik, Apari thought to himself, I can now divide the Jewish people even more. I can turn Jew against Jew. Shem Mishmuel Sokhachev explains is that this was done, not again, not financially and not business savvy. This was done to keep the Jews busy, because when the Jews are busy, they don't think about revolting. They don't think about getting out. And this is the exact same thing that the Nazis did to the Jews. They kept them busy. You know why? Because if you're busy and you're working all day long, the last thing on your mind is a revolt. The last thing on your mind is fighting back, because you're so wiped at the end of the day. And now Moshe Rabbeinu was upset. Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, I don't get it. I was very happy in Midian. I was living the life. You told me my mission is to get the Jewish people out. And I come, and I don't get the Jewish people out. And on top of that, I make it worse. So the Mefarshim all point out, Moshe Rabbeinu, what's bothering you? Hashem told you already that this is going to be a process. So the Mefarshim say, Moshe Rabbeinu knew it was a process. But he didn't imagine that it would be that they're going to go backwards. To go backwards, to make it harder on the Jewish people? How could that be? But Moshe Rabbeinu uses a very important word. Moshe Rabbeinu's line over here is, he says, Lo mahare oisa lo amaze. Why did you do bad to these people? Says Rabbi Fran, that was a mistake. You don't use the word bad. We don't use the word bad in our life. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, if a person loses a family member, they make a bracha toiv, they make a bracha dayin emes. Hashem is honest. We don't look at bad. It may seem to us as bad. We perceive it as bad, but nothing's really bad. So the taina Moshe Rabbeinu was, you were too harsh with the words. Why? Hashem has a cheshbin. Right? The simple understanding was, the harder we worked, it got us out earlier. We were supposed to really be there for 430 years. We got out earlier because we worked extra hard. So we never know what Hashem is doing. But to say that Hashem is bad, or he's doing bad, that we don't have the right to say. Everything we have to look at in this world is good. Why? I don't know. We'll never know. Maybe we will know. Who knows? It's irrelevant. But the point is, to say the word bad, lo mahare oisa, why did you do bad? That's not something that should be in our vernacular. So the end of Parashat Shmos closes with a conversation where Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, no good. Moshe comes to Hashem and says, Hashem, what are you doing? What's going on over here? They're not getting better, it's getting worse. And Hashem's, now this is where Parashat Ve'era really begins. Hashem has to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not the way it works. This is not the way you think it's going to work, is the way it's going to work. But this is, Medrash describes that Hashem was slightly upset with Moshe Rabbeinu. This was a mistake, if we have the permission to say that about Moshe Rabbeinu. But his attitude with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with his give and take over here, was a mistake, because he acted harshly. He was unhappy with the result that he wanted when he came to speak to the Jewish people. And with that, we'll open up, because again, if you don't have this backdrop, you can't appreciate Parshas Ve'era. Now we'll open up, and we'll begin understanding the beginning of this week's Parsha. But this week's Parsha is a continuation. Hashem continues to lecture Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayidaber l'kim ha-Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Vayemir lov ani Hashem. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, let me tell you something. I'm Hashem. Vo'era el Avram, el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov. I've been down this route before. I've spoken to your forefathers, I've spoken to them, but you should know, Ushmi Hashem le'nedati lehem, but I've never been as open with them as I am with you. We have a different type of relationship. We know, the Rambam writes, Moshe Rabbeinu was the highest level of a Navi that ever existed. Higher than Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We're on a different playing field. And I promised to do what I was going to do. Vigam, Anishamati is Nakaz B'nai Yisrael, and I heard the cries. I know what's going on. Hashem says to Moshe, I know what's going on. I feel their pain. I share Mitzrayim Ma'avida Moisamva Eskores Brisi, and I remembered. And therefore, things are going to change. But there's a pshat from Ibyanitz and Aipshitz over here. Ibyanitz and Aipshitz learns the pasuk differently. He learns the pasuk that Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, let me tell you why this is happening. Do you know why this is happening? It's because of Eskores Brisi. The Jewish people forgot Bris Milah. I made a deal that they're supposed to do Bris Milah. And they forgot their deal. And because they're not acting appropriately, they're not doing what they're supposed to, which is why they're suffering. Which is an element that does need discussion and is often overlooked. When we talk about Shiva Mitzrayim, we often look at Parei the Mitzrayim as a troublemaker, but we often have to remind ourselves, we got here for a reason. Now again, Pashup Shad is we're here because Hashem told Avraham Avinu, your children have to suffer. But there are Midrashim and Chazal that definitely give us a Musar Shmuz for our behavior in Mitzrayim, our assimilation in Mitzrayim, our lack of chashivas and our lack of doing mitzvahs in Mitzrayim. So we weren't exactly squeaky clean in Mitzrayim, and nor are we ever squeaky clean. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu only allows nations of the world to harm us when we ourselves are not acting appropriately. We have that in Chorban Bayis Rishon, in Chorban Bayis Sheni, and throughout history, again, not to blame others, but really to look inwards and where we can improve. Whenever there is casualties, whenever there is suffering, it's because we individually, as a nation, we as a community, we as a people, are doing things or continually do things wrong, and that's why we suffer today as well as they did back in the times of Tanakh and throughout Jewish history. And then we have a very famous pasuk. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu Lachein and Mor of Bnei Yisrael, tell the Jewish people, Ani Hashem, I am God. I'm going to take them out from under the oppression of Mitzrayim. And I'm going to save them. And I'm going to redeem them. The next pasuk is Velokachti. Why are these words famous? Because these represent the four Lashayne Shagula. The four cups that we have on the night of the Seder is Vahitsesi, Vehitsalti, Vegaalti, Velokachti. Points out Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, the simple understanding of these four Lashaynes are representing the four different Madregas, the four different levels of what Hashem did here. Level number one was Vahitsesi Mitachas Leves Mitzrayim, means Hashem said, I'm going to take you out from being an Evet. Your servitude will end. That's step number one. Then he explains to Chaim Kanievsky, Vehitsalti means I'm going to save you. I'm going to get you out of being under Mitzrayim. Vegaalti means I'm going to get you out of this country. And Velokachti means I'm going to take you to get the Torah at Har Sinai. These were the four stages or levels of Yitziyah that is referred to in the Pasuk. And then Pasuk continues, I'm going to take you out of here, and I have big plans for you, says Hashem. I'm not just taking you out of Mitzrayim and plopping you down in Uganda or plopping you down in America. No, 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 we're going to a specific country. The land that I said I'm going to give to your forefathers, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Nasati, and I will give it to them as a Moirasha. What's a Moirasha? We know what a Yerusha is. Yerusha is an inheritance. So if the land of Israel will be an inheritance to us, so why is it called a Moirasha? Yerusha means inheritance. What's an inheritance? You could do whatever you want with it. Someone gives you inheritance, you inherit money, you inherit property, you could do what you want with it. You could sell it, you could destroy it, you can give it away as a gift. You could do what you want with it. Eretz Yisrael is not like that. Eretz Yisrael is not ours to give. It's a Moirasha. What's a Moirasha? So Rav Shechter explains that Moirasha means that we have to leave this for the next generation. We have to do our part, and then we leave it as a Yerusha. Not a Yerusha like Yerusha, but a Moirasha, a legacy for the next generation. What is another place where the Torah calls something a Moirasha? The Torah calls Torah a Moirasha, and Eretz Yisrael is a Moirasha. And Rav Moshe Shtemel points out the two things go together. That we can only value Torah if we use it and leave it for the next generation. We use it, we study it, and then we pass it on to the next generation to be a long-lasting legacy. Same thing with Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael has to go together with Torah. Eretz Yisrael without Torah is not going to be much of a legacy. So now, what happens after that? So the Pasuk tells us, that Hashem says, I'm going to take you out mitachas sivlois Mitzrayim, from under the sivlas Mitzrayim. So most people read sivlas Mitzrayim as the oppression. But some people learn this, the word sivlas means from complacency. I'm taking you guys out because you're too complacent here in Mitzrayim. You got too comfortable here in Mitzrayim. You got used to Egyptian lifestyle. Yes, you didn't get used to the slavery part of it. But I'm taking you out of this complacency, this lifestyle of Egyptian lifestyle. You got to get out of here. You got to get back to Jewish lifestyle, to your Jewish identity. And then the pasuk continues. Fine. So Moshe Rabbeinu is pumped up. He gets rejuvenated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pep talk. And he says, great. I'm down for it. Let's go. So he tells it over to the Jewish people. He tells them, listen guys, Hashem knows what's going on. Hashem's in touch. Hashem is aware. He's got a plan. He's going to take us out. We got big plans. Totally rejected. Moshe Rabbeinu was fired up with his new speech. totally falls on deaf ears. The Lo Shamu al Moshe, they do not listen to Moshe. Why? Mikaitzer ruach v'me'avoyda kosha. They are just overworked. Now the obvious question was, but we just mentioned before, that when Moshe comes down to town for the first time, he gives them his whole speech, they buy it completely. And all of a sudden now, they don't want to hear it? What happened? Last week's parasha, Moshe comes down with this king, the man Aaron, gives him this whole speech, and the Bnei Yisrael says, yeah, we're in. Vayamein ha'am. We believe. And now, v'lo yishamu al Moshe, they can't hear it. What's going on over here? Very strange change of events between the Jewish people's attitude. So the Mechilta writes that the Jewish people wanted to leave Mitzrayim, but they didn't want to leave the Avodah Zarah with them, which is powerful. The Jewish people were stuck. They wanted to be free from the slavery, but they were so caught up in Mitzrayim attitude, Mitzrayim lifestyle, they didn't want to forego that. They knew leaving Mitzrayim meant we got to become better Jews, and they weren't ready for that yet. They weren't ready to take that leap and become a better Jew, even though it meant staying as a slave. It's an unbelievable mechilta. Mechilta writes they weren't yet ready to separate themselves. And this is a problem that the Jewish people have continuously. Even at Kriyas Yamsuf, they had this problem. And at Makas Mecharis, says only 1/5 of the Jewish people even left Mitzrayim. That means 4/5 of the Jewish people didn't merit to leave Mitzrayim because they were flawed in their character, flawed in their ideology, flawed in their hashkafas. That's unbelievable. Only 1/5, 600,000, very small number of the Jewish people that merited to leave. It means a lot of the people were not yet ready to take that leap, to join Klal Yisrael, to be monotheistic, to get rid of the Avodah Zarah, to get rid of the Mitzrayim ideology. And I think all of us grapple with this when we talk about Mashiach coming and Gula. We all say, yeah, okay, Mashiach come, but I still want to be able to live an American cultural lifestyle. Mashiach can come, but I still want to watch the Super Bowl when it comes on Sunday. Right, Mashiach can come, but I'm taking Wi-Fi with me. Like, we haven't yet figured out a way to separate the two. Baruch Hashem, it's not the same level of Avodah Zarah. I don't mean to say that's the same, but we grapple with this as people. We want to be better Jews, but we also are very comfortable with American society. American culture has become part of what we know. You know, I want Mashiach to come, but I still want to be able to live my comfy American lifestyle in America. We'll just move everything to Eretz Yisrael and everything will be the same. It's not like that. So the Jewish people grappled with this. And therefore, says the Medrash, they weren't yet ready for that jump to leave, to join Klal Yisrael, because they weren't yet there spiritually. They haven't yet reached the Madriga that they need. Now, the question is, the Pasuk says they didn't want to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, the Medrash is bothered with this question. The Medrash says, I don't get it. Desperate people look for desperate solutions. We mentioned this earlier. That's why Shabtai Tzvi gained traction. That's why Yashka gained traction. So why didn't they want to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu? It's so strange. Why not buy in? So the Medrash says, because of this reason. They heard what Moshe said. They got it. But they weren't yet ready to take this massive leap of jump to join Klal Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to himself, one second. If the Jewish people are not going to buy into what I'm selling, how on earth is Paro going to listen to me? He made what's called a kal v'chomer. If the Jewish people have all the reason in the world to listen to me, and they said no thank you, so how on earth is Paro going to buy what I'm saying? So he figured to himself, Hashem, I'm done. I am not going to Paro. No way Paro is going to listen to what I have to say. What happens? Go to Paro. And Moshe says to himself, what are you talking about? How is Paro going to listen to me? I have a speech impediment. Now this is a new speech impediment. In last week's parasha, he had a chvad peh. In this week's parasha, he has aral sefasayim. What's aral sefasayim? Aral sefasayim, Rashi says, his lips are blocked. That's a very heavy, heavy duty speech impediment. So the famous question that the Drash Hasharan discusses, why did Kadosh Baruch Hu give Moshe Rabbeinu a speech impediment? Moshe Rabbeinu was the speaker of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu did tons of speaking. There's a medrash at the end of Sefer Devarim. The medrash says that Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, for a guy who says, I can't speak a lot, you did a lot of talking. Fiddler on the Roof has this line. He was mechavim to the Medrash. In Fiddler on the Roof, they have this ha'ara about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu did a lot of speaking for a person that says, I'm not much of a speaker. But asks the Ran, why did Hashem choose Moshe Rabbeinu to be the speaker of the Jewish people, and he wasn't much of a speaker? Says the Drashas around, because what was Moshe selling? We live in a world today where a good speaker can sell you anything. Look at the political world today. You put up a politician, he thinks and he convinces you things are this and that, and it's nothing, it's garbage. But he says it in such a way, he's so dynamic, and he spins it, you will buy whatever he's selling. Hashem said, I don't want that with Judaism. I don't want people buying into my nation because Moshe was this amazing speaker and he came and he sold Torah mitzvahs. I want it to sell itself. How does Torah sell itself? I will put up the worst speaker out there. The highest level speech impediment you can find. The least acceptable speaker. And he's going to sell it because it sells itself. We're not trying to sell Judaism. Judaism sells itself. So Hashem said, I'm going to pick the lowest ranking public speaker in the world. Not the best. I'm going to take the one guy who should never be a speaker. The one guy in college, the teacher would say, you should not go into public speaking. It's not for you. You should work behind the computer. Moshe is him because Moshe was not selling his speech. He was selling the goods of Torah. It's a beautiful idea from the Drasha Saran. But the Pasuk tells us that, again, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not going. And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to go. Don't worry. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You just go. But Rashi says something very, very important over here. Rashi says that he tells Moshe Rabbeinu another bit of information. I'm giving you the heads up on how to be a leader for the Jewish people. And Rashi tells us that Tziva Aleihem, he tells them, Lahanigam b'nachas v'lus v'loisam. Have patience with these people. Relax. You have to have patience with the Jewish people. And the Medrash elaborates, and the Medrash says that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, these people are difficult. I know them, they're my children, I love them, but the Jewish people are a difficult people. They're a pain in the neck. They're what we call a Jacob. They're going to make you nuts. They're going to run you wild. And the Medrash says they're even going to try to kill you and they're going to try to stone you. But you stay calm. You know? This is everyone's... Everyone feels this. You know, we say to ourselves, the Jewish people, we know, we're a difficult people. We could be a hard people. We make the Gabbai crazy in shul, we make the rabbi crazy, we make the teacher crazy, and we make this one crazy because, you know, we like it this way, we like it that way, we want it this way. You make the waiter crazy at the restaurant, right? We're difficult people. Right? We could say that about ourselves. But Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, they're going to be difficult. But I'm telling you, you got to stay calm with them. This is leadership 101. You want to be a manig, and you're going to be a manig, Moshe Rabbeinu. You got to stay cool. They're not going to be easy. They're not going to be simple. And Moshe Rabbeinu learned the hard way for the next 40 years in the Midbar that they are a difficult people. And we know today, we're still a difficult people. Ask any rabbi that has to lead a community, has to lead a shul. We are very difficult. And the Medrash says, stay with them, but I want you to have patience with them. Said Reb Volbi, this is a message for all communal leaders. Whatever level you're going to be a communal leader on, rabbi, gabbai, runner of an organization, whatever level you're going to be involved in the Jewish community, you need to know this, that we are a difficult people. And you have to have patience. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands of us leaders, to have the patience. We're not an easy to deal with. And it's interesting, you think Hashem would tell the Jewish people, well, get your act together. No. Hashem acknowledges our flaws, and He reminds our leaders that they have to love us, embrace us, and accept our flaws, and manage as best as they can. In 1971, Rav Moshe Scherer, the leader of the Aguda, was working tirelessly to try to get government funding for private Jewish institutions. And he was working very, very hard. Hours, months, years, very, very hard. And finally, the letter, the government sent back a denial. We are not going to give government funding for the yeshivas. So you can imagine how Rav Moshe Scherer felt at that point. After so much time and effort went into all this work, you feel rejected. At that time, Reb Yitzchak Hutner, the Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Bulin, sent him a letter. And he told him in this letter a statement from Reb Yisrael Salanter. That Reb Yisrael Salanter said, every Jewish leader has to remember three things. Never lose your temper, never get tired, and never want to win. Reb Hutner told Reb Moshe Scherer, I've seen the other two with you. I've seen you never get mad, and I've seen you never get tired. But I know over here you really wanted this one to happen. You really wanted to win. But you have to remember, as a Jewish leader, you're not always going to win. Now, this is contrary to the secular world. What do they tell you when you're on a sports team? Win, win, win. That's it. We don't accept anything else. You can only win. Hashem says to Yisrael Salanter, as a leader, we can only try. And Hashem loves when we try. And when we don't win, and we're not successful, and our plans don't come to fruition, that's okay also. It's such a powerful lesson that we have to realize that it's not always about the end result. Did I make that shidduch? No, it didn't go out. But I tried. I tried to bring two people together. I tried to get this guy a job. Did it work out? No. So what? Hashem says, I'm so proud of you. You tried. it didn't work out because Hashem is not looking at the final result. Because if Hashem wanted these two people to get together, He can do it Himself. He doesn't need you. Why are you involved? Because you're supposed to try. It's all about what we can do is to try. Our job in this world is try. Yes, we're going to have our ups and downs and we're going to have our difficult people, but our job, our tafkid, our purpose in this world is to try our best. Of course, we'd love to reap the benefits, but if we don't, that's okay also. It's not about winning. It's about how much we try. And then what happens right after this? Again, what just took place? Hashem just gave Moshe Rabbeinu 101 in leadership. 101, how this is going to go down, and we take a break. The Torah starts to describe Jewish history. Let me tell you about Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. They were three brothers. Their father's name was Yaakov. Reuven had this kid, and Shimon had these kids, and Levi had these kids. What is going on over here? Why this interruption? So we all know, the Pesukim tell us, this was just to get us to Levi, eventually gave birth to Amram, and Amram gave birth to Moshe and Aaron, and how this is how we get to Moshe and Aaron. But Reb Shamshon Fal Hirsch points out, the Torah is telling you something very important. We're about to get into describe our leaders. Moshe and Aaron are our greatest leaders. You know where Moshe and Aaron came from? They came from parents. In the Goyish world, in the Christian world, where does their leaders come from? Oh, children of God. They come from God. No. You know where our leaders come from? They're human. Because we are all humans. Even our leaders are humans. Because we're all boss of Adam. There's only one God-like. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't believe that any of our leaders. The greatest leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, he had a parent. He was naturally born like everyone else was naturally born. That's Reb Shamshon Fal Hirsch's idea. But perhaps the Torah is telling us another idea. Now we look at leaders and say, I can never be him. Yes, you could. He's just the same as you. He was born from two parents just like you were. If you try and you strive and you want, you can obtain leadership. Anyone can be a leader. It's not only those in the elitist group. Anyone. Because look, they're regular. They were children from parents to parents. We all too can imbue in that, in ourselves and in our children, the ability for greatness. But what's interesting over here is that when the Torah describes the families, so the Pasuk tells us of all the different family members. But what's interesting about one of the three brothers, we have Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Levi, we know, never worked in Mitzrayim. Shevet Levi, the entire tribe of Levi, never worked a moment in Eretz Yisrael, in Mitzrayim. They got a free pass. But the Shlach HaKadosh points out, Levi named his children, he had three sons, he named them Kahas, Merari, and his first son was Gershon, Kahas, and Merari. What do those names mean? Says the Shlach HaKadosh, those names all were representing the Shibud Mitzrayim. Gershom from the word Ger, that we are wanderers in Mitzrayim. Kahas from the word Kehos, to break their teeth. In Mitzrayim, breaking our teeth. Merari from the word of Mar, to suffer. Says the Shlach HaKadosh, Levi said to himself, I'm not feeling the back-breaking work, because I have an exception. But I want to feel what my brothers are feeling. I'm not going to sit in my ivory tower and say, oh, I'm not affected by Shibud Mitzrayim. I can enjoy this world. No. I feel the suffering of my brothers, and I'm going to name my children the names that are reflective of Shibud Mitzrayim, so they never forget for one moment that we're in this together. They might not be suffering, they might not be getting whipped by the Mitzrayim, but this is not business as usual. I am feeling their pain. This is the idea of Noisei Ba'olam Chaveri. When you feel another person's pain, you feel what they're going through, you feel their anguish. You are not, it's not business as usual, it's not regular. You're going, you're feeling what they're feeling. So Levi changed and decided to name his children a name that is going to be reflective of that, to never forget for a second to what his brother are going through. I think it's such an important idea. You know, very often here in America, life is better than what could be in Eretz Yisrael. And we don't realize that we're suffering together with them, and vice versa. When we have attacks here, they're suffering with us. We go together, we're feeling their pain. And when you feel someone else's pain, you can limit the amount of pain that they're experiencing. By you taking it, some of it on your shoulder, you can take away, you can remove some of their pain. But when we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, so who did Amram have? He had three children. Moshe, Aaron, Miriam. Unbelievable children. That's a knockout lineup. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam to be your children. What chus did Amram have to have such amazing children? So Abhena Chalibowitz in his Sefer and Chumash points out, you know what Amram had? He had something that no one else had. He was lucky enough to learn with his grandfather. Amram's grandfather was Levi, and Levi spent time educating Amram. That changed Amram's attitude, his outlook, his ideology on life. When his outlook changed, he was now able to produce those types of children. Says Rav Hanoch Leibowitz, it is so important to gain and to grow from the previous generation. When we have the privilege of being either grandchildren or grandparents, we have to realize how lucky we are to give back or to receive. Because what we receive from that generation is priceless. That changes who we are. It's going to affect not only who we are, but who our children are going to be. When we are raised with proper Torah outlook from our grandparents, it's such a special thing. Today it's a different world. Today you can FaceTime your grandchildren, you can see them, you can travel to them, there was a time not so long ago where many kids grew up without grandparents. They were killed in the Holocaust. There weren't no grandparents around. Today it's a schus to be able to have grandchildren. And it's beautiful. It's such an amazing thing to be able to be a grandparent or to have grandchildren or vice versa, whichever case it may be. And to realize that I'm part of something so special, continuing the chain of the Torah. But says Rav Hanoch Leibowitz, that's why Amram was zeichet to have these children. Because he tapped into that. So many of us just, grandpa's old, Zadie's old, what does he have to share with me? He still has the old iPhone, right? He's not cool. He still doesn't have a Facebook page, doesn't do Twitter. He's not cool. I should learn from him? The answer is, of course. That's what he has to offer you, is the Messiah HaTorah. He saw different Gedolim that you never saw. He was in a community that you were never part of, and he has a different, this is what we call a heritage. This is what you're giving over to the next generation. Says Rav Hanoch Leibowitz, that's why Amram merited to have such fantastic and wonderful children. Now, the Pasuk tells us, continuing on, Pasuk says that, Hu Aaron u'Moshe, this is the Aaron and Moshe that we know of. Hashem said to them, take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So the next Pasuk, this Pasuk it says Aaron, then Moshe. The next Pasuk it says Moshe, then Aaron. So Rashi's bothered. Well, who goes first, Moshe or Aaron? Says Rashi, they're equal. Moshe and Aaron are equal. What does that mean, Moshe and Aaron are equal? They can't be equal. The Rambam says there was no greater Navi in the world than Moshe Rabbeinu. So how's he equal to Aaron? The answer is equal doesn't mean we're the same. Equal means we both have essential jobs and roles that we're fulfilling. Moshe Rabbeinu had his job. His job was to teach Torah, to be a leader. Aaron's job was to be peacemaker, to bring people together. The Medrash says that at Aaron's Levaya, there was a lines and rows of little babies named Aaron that came to his Levaya. Why were there so many babies named Aaron? Because we know Aaron had the privilege of being the first Shalom Bayis counselor in Klal Yisrael's history. Aaron was known when there was rift between husband and wife, Aaron got involved, he stepped in, and he made peace. So all these couples that Aaron counseled, after they made peace and they got back together, they had a baby. So they all named their baby Aaron. So there were hundreds of thousands of baby Aarons floating around the world about who was all the Shalom Bayis. I have the privilege of dealing in the Shalom Bayis world. And I always point out, right, people think that all the fights that we have in Shalom Bayis are all over money. If only I was rich, me and my wife would never fight. Oh, really? The Midbar. Money wasn't an issue in the Midbar. We had mon. We never went shopping for clothing. We never went shopping for shoes. So what did husbands and wife fight about? The answer is because relationships are so complex, it's not about money. I've been involved with couples that are extremely wealthy and are miserable, extremely poor and are miserable, and everything in between. Happiness and lack of happiness in a marriage has nothing to do with your financial situation. It has to do with two people being people. So it's interesting. Aaron was the first Shalom Bayis. So Aaron and Moshe had two different roles. How were they equal? Because they each embraced their role. Aaron never tried to be Moshe, and Moshe never tried to be Aaron. Moshe never decided, okay, let me go out and try to be Shalom Bayis. It's not my thing. Rabbi Salavitchi coined it differently. He says Moshe was more of like the rabbi, and Aaron was more like the Rebbe. Right? Moshe was more using intellect. This is what it says in the Torah, this we have to follow. And Aaron was a little bit more loving, more softer side. We need both. We got to have a Rebbe, you got to have a Rosh, you got to have everyone in the world. Are they equal? The answer is yes, they're equal. Are they on the same Madriga? Of course not. But they're both equally essential for this world. And this is the mistake the secular world makes, where they tell you, well, men and women are equal, which means whatever a man can do, a lady can do. No, that's not what equal means. Equal means that we need men and we need women. They're so essential to the world. A man is essential and a lady is essential. Does that mean they're the same person? Of course they're not the same person. Men have one body and women have a different body. Men have one set of mitzvahs, women have a different set of mitzvahs. Equal doesn't mean we do everything the same. Moshe and Aaron weren't equal. They were essential. That's what the Torah is telling us. It's such a mistake that the secular world makes that equal means that we have to be the same. So if you go into this bathroom, I have to go into that bathroom. No. Moshe and Aaron weren't the same person, but they were equal. L'lam yishishkula means they're equal because they both understood, they valued each other, they had a beautiful relationship. Moshe and Aaron had one of the most beautiful brother relationships you can imagine. But you have to remember the backdrop to their relationship. When Moshe came to, before Moshe came to town, Aaron was running the Jewish nation. And now all of a sudden Moshe comes from nowhere, left field, Midian. And Aaron gives up everything to his older brother. What a beautiful relationship that Moshe and Aaron had. Really something that we can learn from. But just to wrap up, that the Pasuk tells, Rashi tells us, that Moshe Rabbeinu stayed as righteous as he was from the beginning till the end. So the Mefarshim asks, and what else did you expect Moshe Rabbeinu to become? So the answer they give is, we all know that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Look what goes on in any government where there's no checks and balances. Absolute power is a disaster. So one would have thought Moshe Rabbeinu now has all this massive power. He's the leader of 600,000 people. He's a massive leader. You would think that would get to his brain, get to his head, give him a big ego, make him corrupt, taking bribes, taking money. No. Moshe Rabbeinu did not allow the power to get to him. Moshe Rabbeinu was the same tzaddik as he was the moment he stepped into Mitzrayim, the moment he left Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu was honest, was real, tzidkis. He never changed, he never swayed from what he was. We didn't have a chance to get to it this year, nor did we get to it the other years. I thought this year would be the year I finally get to it. I finally wanted to discuss all the makos and what are they there for. What was the purpose of these makos? This week's parasha, we learned 7 out of 10 makos. Why did Hashem bring the makos? For what reason? Was it to cause pain and suffering to the Mitzrayim? Was it to be a joke, something the Jewish people can laugh at? So I urge you all to take a look in the Kliyaka, beautiful Kliyaka. He goes for each makkah, and he explains what's the tit for tat. There was a message here. This wasn't just, okay, let's cause them pain, right? Now, if you want to make, let's mess with them. You know, we look at the makkah, as Hashem said, I have 10 ways to mess with the Mitzrayim. No. There was a message, a tit for tat message. Yeah, you did this. That's right. So the simple understanding was Hashem was showing, I have control over every part of this world. Ocean, land, animals, I rule it all. But if you look in the Kliyaka in this week's parasha, it's beautiful. Maybe we'll get to it at a different time. Definitely remember it for Pesach. He goes through each makkah, the tit for tat of each makkah, and he says, this was this, and this was that. Everything was exactly cheshbon. Kosh Baruch Hu has a perfect cheshbon. Just we'll end off with one vart. There's much more to get to, but Tzvardeya. The Medrash tells that Tzvardeya came out as one frog. One massive frog came out of the ocean, and the Mitzrayim kept on hitting, and it just kept on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Asks the great stipler, so stop hitting it. Stop hitting the frog. If you see that the frog is multiplying and you're getting more and more, stop hitting the frog, says the stipler. That's what anger is. It makes you illogical. You ever watch someone and he's angry? Completely lost. Logic is out of the window. They're just so upset. You're so upset. You're seeing these frogs attacking your land. You just hit it. You hit it. You hit it. You're not even thinking clearly. And therefore, says Rav Pam, how do we get rid of this makkah? Hashem says, Moshe says, Pari says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I need you to daven to get rid of this makkah. Why? Because something like Tzvardeya is, it overtakes your culture. You can only get rid of it with tefillah. Says Rav Pam, terrorism is like Tzvardeya. And he said this before. Rav Pam's been gone already quite a few years. Look at the world we live in today. You can't stop them. You don't know who the next terrorist is. You know who's the next crazy guy with a knife or with a gun. They're like Tzvardeya. They're uncontrollable. Says Rav Pam, the only way we're going to get rid of them is the way we got rid of the Tzvardeya, the power of tefillah. We got to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The only way we can be safe and we can hope to ensure safety for ourselves and for our family is we got to daven for it every day. Tefillah. Yes, we have baggage checks and we have security checks and maybe we can have security guards. It's all important. It's all hashtadlis. But ultimately, said Rav Pam, the only way to combat it is through the power of tefillah. And that's what the Jewish people realized in this week's parsha. Okay.